We're in the second week of a three-week stewardship sermon series leading up to Thanksgiving, and it's on the goodness of God. There it is. Did I do that, or did you do that? You did that. Okay, I'll point to you. We have a focus on gratitude in this series. Last week, Pastor John Mitchell's sermon was titled, Where Gratitude Begins. And we saw that the starting point for gratitude is actually the goodness of God, as we just sang about. This week, we will look at what gratitude changes, and we'll see that the thing that it changes is our attitude. The question to think about this morning is this: what leads to an attitude of gratitude in our lives? Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all the gifts you have given us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to us this morning in your word and how we are to have an attitude of gratitude in our lives. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. How many of you have a tradition at Thanksgiving of going around the table and having everybody say something they're thankful for? Anybody else do that? I know you do, Beth. But... Well, if your experience is anything like mine, there are some at the table who really enjoy that, and others not so much. Usually the kids want to just get busy and eat, and the people that prepared the meal aren't too happy about the fact that the food may be getting cold. But after all, Thanksgiving is about expressing our gratitude for things that we are thankful for. Stewardship is kind of like that. We look for ways that we can express our gratitude to God for all that He's given us and all that He's done for us. And we do that by using the gifts and the talents that He's given us. And we do that to His glory. So this three-week sermon series is about expressing our gratitude in response to the goodness of God. St. Paul gives us some insights into how we get an attitude of gratitude in our reading today from Philippians 2. In verse 5, he says this: we are to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And he tells us in verses 6 through 8 what that attitude looks like. He says that even though Jesus is God, He humbled Himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul tells us in verse 3, we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, we're to value others above ourselves. That's how we get an attitude of gratitude in our lives, by humbling ourselves and valuing others. See, humility leads us to being grateful for all that we have rather than feeling that we're somehow entitled to it. As we heard last week, gratitude begins when we realize that we are forgiven. I'm sure that everyone will agree with that, but in order to experience the depth of that forgiveness, we need to first realize the extent of our sinfulness. Jesus helps the disciples and us realize the extent of man's sinfulness in our gospel reading today from Mark 10, verses 23 to 31. And in order to better understand why Jesus says what he does in verse 23, we need to look at what's going on in the verses immediately before our reading. It's always good to look at Scripture in context because that helps us understand what's being said. But what happens before is the account of the rich young man who came to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. Strictly speaking, his question was not correct. I have to be careful not to gesture with my hand because then the next slide comes up. So I'm not quite ready for that one. So erase that one. Anyway, strictly speaking, he should not have said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because you don't do something to inherit something. You inherit something as a gift from someone who chooses to give it to you. But Jesus didn't correct him. Instead, he cited some of the commandments that the man needs to follow. He said, you're not to murder, you're not to commit adultery, steal, give false witness, or defraud, and you are to honor your father and mother. And the man said that he's done that all his life, done those things, been there, done that. What must I do? Well, we're told then that Jesus looked at him and loved him and told him that he lacked one thing. He needed to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor, and then he will have treasure in heaven. Well, then he was to follow Jesus once he'd done that. But we're told that the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. See, Jesus knew that the one commandment, I didn't mean to point over there, just one commandment, that he had not asked the man about was the first commandment, having no other gods before God. He didn't ask him about that one. But the man's response showed that his God, what he valued most in his life, was his great wealth. Jesus was not saying that it's sinful to have wealth, but it is sinful to make it your God, rather than use it as a gift from God to glorify him. Wealth is one of the gifts that we have received from God that is part of our stewardship. Stewardship is not only about money, although that's the thing that really we hear many times, but it does include money. Anyway, with that as background, now we can get a better sense of why Jesus said in Mark 10:23 of our gospel reading today, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. See, he didn't just come out with that example out of left field. This followed his encounter with the rich young man. At some level, we always think of ourselves as well. But he then followed up the statement in verse 25 that said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. He was using the camel and the eye of a needle kind of proverbially, in the sense that a camel is a large animal and the eye of a needle is a small opening. Then we're told the disciples were amazed, and they said in verse 26, who then can be saved? It's kind of like Jesus thought, aha, they're starting to get it, because he replied in the next verse, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Another place in Scripture where Jesus helped the disciples and us recognize the extent of man's sinfulness is in the Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew 5. When he talks about things like murder and adultery, he says in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, you've heard it said to the people long ago that you shall not murder, but anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. He also said, though, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So just being angry also leads to judgment. And in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, he says this, you've heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, the disciples must have then been beginning to realize the extent of man's sinfulness, because if even your thoughts and your behaviors of being angry are sins that is going to send you to the place you don't want to go, then they start saying, I guess it's impossible to be good enough to save ourselves. When we think of our own sinfulness, we likely have that same thought. At some level, we think to ourselves, I'm not that bad as compared to that guy or that guy. But God doesn't grade on the curve. His standard is perfection. Zero sin in thought, word, and deed. And when we begin to really grasp that, we say with the disciples, who then can be saved? At that point, we're beginning to realize just the extent of our sinfulness and our need for the Savior. And we hear Jesus answer, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And the way that God the Father made it possible was to come to earth as Jesus, the Son, live that perfect life that we cannot, take all our sins on himself and pay the price for it with his death on the cross. So that when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the Savior, which is what Paul meant when he said in verse 1 of our reading, we're united with Christ. When we realize the extent of our sinfulness and confess it to God as we did in our first service in that traditional hymn, Chief of Sinners Though I Be, then we're ready to experience the depth of God's forgiveness and grace in Jesus, which then leads to an attitude of gratitude that can be seen in our behavior. An analogy that we might use is this. When we're experiencing a very difficult situation in our life, whether it be a health issue or a financial issue or a relational issue, it seems like there's no way out. And things are never going to get better, right? But then when things do get better, we are so grateful and relieved that our attitude then becomes one of gratitude. Recently, I spoke with someone who had gone through some very difficult times, and he was kind of coming back out of it now, and his comment to me was, everybody should go through something like that because it feels so good when you're coming out of it. That feeling is similar. Just as a quick aside, one of the verses in that gospel that we don't like to concentrate on is that it says we're also going to experience persecution. We kind of blast right by that one. But we will have all these things that Jesus did, but we're also going to have some persecution. Well, that feeling of feeling so good when things get better is similar to the extent of our sinfulness once we realize it and the depth of God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus. Well, we thought there was no way out, but God made a way in Jesus. Last Sunday, Pastor Mitchell talked about how the words of the 23rd Psalm flowed out of David's repentance and gratitude for God's forgiveness. He pointed out that King David was not confessing his sin of adultery and murder until God sent Nathan the prophet to accuse David of his sins. Remember, he told him that little story about the man who only had one lamb. And then when he said, you're that man, David. After he realized the extent of his sin and confessed it, Nathan announced to him that he was forgiven. There were temporal consequences, of course. The child who'd been conceived died, but David did not experience the eternal consequences of his sins. So David's gratitude began when he realized just how sinful he was, and he experienced the depth of God's forgiveness. Psalm 51 is another psalm that shows David's awareness of the extent of his sin and his experience of the depth of God's grace and forgiveness that resulted in an attitude of gratitude for him. We're told that David wrote this psalm after Nathan confronted him with his sins of adultery and murder. We can hear David's awareness of the extent of his sin in the first four verses where he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. But then we hear his prayer for mercy and his attitude of gratitude that results from all of this in verses 10 through 15. which is also part of our traditional liturgy. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your way so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Can't you just hear his attitude of gratitude in that? Well, God used Nathan to help David recognize the extent of his sin so that he could confess it and experience the depth of God's grace and forgiveness. So, here's a question for us to consider. Who or what represents Nathan in your life that causes you to realize the extent of your sin so that you confess it and receive God's forgiveness in Jesus' sacrificial life and death in your place? Well, a close reading of the scripture will do that for you. When the Holy Spirit shows us the extent of our sin, we recognize then the depth of God's grace and his forgiveness in Jesus. That leads to an attitude of gratitude in our lives. And then we demonstrate Jesus' mindset, that is, being a humble servant, as St. Paul encourages the early church at Philippi and us to do. So the answer to our question, what leads to an attitude of gratitude in our lives? It's realizing the extent of our sinfulness, just how sinful we are, and the depth of God's grace in Jesus. And that attitude of gratitude then becomes obvious in our stewardship of the gifts and the talents that God has given us. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Amen.